Welcome to the Divided Kingdom, evening news program many of you have come to know and trust for truth since 2003. Mr. and Mrs. America, that's me, Lou Cavalli, and my co-host, Elizabeth Cuppet Cavalli, are bringing you this program. We need your help to stay in the air at this pivotal time in American history.
And yes, Lou, it's time, way past time, for you listeners to tell others about our website, DividedKingdomRadio.com. Visitors to the site can click on our archives and hear our August 6th emergency broadcast on vaccine tyranny and more. Then check out August 13th bombshell, leftist weapons caches being moved into cities. All the while, moral and spiritual traditional Christian family values are being trampled. Case in point, Hallmark Channel's LGBT summer wedding series, including a lesbian couple. To weigh in your protest, Lou and I did, visit 1 Million Moms' website, and we think it's .com, not .org, but it is 1 Million Moms, and sign their free petition. Where are the sleeping dog pastors in America? This petition only had about 50,000 signatures last time we checked. Just three or four of those mega so-called churches who have 20,000, 40,000 in their congregations, their signature could make a real pushback to Hallmark. As for me, I'm certainly not going to watch the Christmas Hallmark channel either if it continues this kind of new agenda, nor will I buy any Hallmark greeting cards or wrapping paper. You can hear us on Thursday evenings, 8 p.m. Eastern Time at WWCR.com. You can also hear us on the shortwave, 4.840 megahertz. Also repeating on WWCR.com, frequency 7.490, Saturdays, 8 a.m. We're also heard at Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net, Mondays at 5 p.m., repeating at 11 p.m. And be sure to check out our newest listening venue, KStarTalkRadio.com. And KStarTalkRadio.com has a telephone number you can call. And, of course, you can hear our program, and normal phone rates do apply. And the times that we can be heard on KStarTalkRadio.com are 5 p.m. Saturdays and 10 a.m. Sundays. And that talk radio phone number is 1-605-562-5330. And again, that number to kstartalkradio.com is 1-605-562-5330. And tonight, we are lamenting the vicious assault by BLM Antifa on urban America. Of course, we're doing that, but we really have to bring you, most of all, some shocking examples of the inherent moral depravity, too, at this moment. The cancel culture attack on our most revered Christian symbols, and actually there's one on the statue of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we do this work, you realize there are no commercials that you have to listen to. There's no other agenda than us trying to bring you the truth. We need your prayers, and those who can help, with a check made out to WWCR, we can't take personal checks. Or you can send a money order, you can send a little cash, or some postage stamps, which we really always need. Send them to Lou Cavalli, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609.
Tonight, we step up to expose the spiritual and political lies, violence, and deceit.
First of all, statue of Jesus beheaded at Florida church as similar attacks escalate across the U.S. by Randy DeSoto. This was July 16th. The slew of recent attacks against Christian statues and churches is disturbing and likely represents something darker than mere vandalism. On Wednesday, a statue of Jesus was discovered beheaded and knocked off its pedestal on the grounds of the Good Shepherd Catholic Church in Miami, WSVN-TV reported. This incident has saddened the parish community, Good Shepherd said in a statement, according to Fox News. It is too soon to arrive to any conclusion, but we have seen other churches vandalized around the country. We totally condemn this action. We invite our community to pray for peace. Archbishop Thomas Wensky, who oversees the Miami Catholic parishes, has requested that the police investigate the incident as a hate crime. The attack came after a far more violent one in Ocala, Florida, on Saturday, when a man slammed his car into a Catholic church, dumped gasoline into the entranceway, and set it on fire as parishioners inside had been preparing for Mass. Meanwhile, in Boston, a statue of the Virgin Mary was torched over the weekend. Further, in California, a fire erupted at the 249-year-old San Gabriel Mission. Investigators are looking into the origin, but it came just days after the mission moved a statue of Franciscan Father Junipero Serra out of public view after other statues of the 18th-century missionary were toppled elsewhere in the state over the last several weeks, the Los Angeles Times reported. In yet another incident this week, this time in New Haven, Connecticut, a person or group of persons painted anarchist and satanic symbols on the doors of St. Joseph Church, according to the Archdiocese of Hartford. Best-selling author and speaker Eric Metaxas contended on Fox News' Tucker Carlson Tonight on Monday that a, quote, hatred of God, end of quote, is at the root of these attacks. I think a lot of the nastiness that is being directed at these statues, it has something to do with something deeper, he told host Tucker Carlson. I hate to say it, but there's something very dark. You saw this in the French Revolution. There was a hatred at the bottom of it of God, of any kind of authority, Metaxas continued. If you really want to cut to the chase, you forget about statues of generals and things. You go right for God, the radio talk show host said. Metaxas elaborated in an emailed statement to the Western Journal, explaining it wasn't just the French Revolution that witnessed attacks on the church, but also the Russian Revolution and Mao Zedong's Cultural Revolution in communist China. Quote, many who signed on for what they thought was a good thing soon found themselves swept up in a rage that had no bounds and that could never be satisfied, as though envy of those with more or envy of those in power had been deified and was itself being worshipped. And there can never be any satisfaction for those kinds of dark forces, Metaxas said. They are inherently destructive. And bringing that right up now to another prime example, August 14th, an article at naturalnews.com by Arsenio Toledo, we now have an attack on those precious little ones whom Jesus said about, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. No humanity. Antifa and BLM rioters in Chicago attack building housing sick children. Rioters in Chicago attacked the Ronald McDonald House, a charity that provides care and support for sick children and their families, during the wave of engineered rioting that gripped the city beginning Sunday night, August 9th. This new crime wave left many businesses in Chicago vulnerable to attack, especially those that were on or near the Magnificent Mile, one of the city's main commercial areas located almost entirely in the Streeterville neighborhood in Chicago's near north side. One of the institutions attacked by violent mobs of rioters is the Ronald McDonald House, which helps sick kids who are receiving treatment at Ann and Robert H. Lurie Children's Hospital, several blocks to the north of the charity. According to the charity, there were more than 30 families, including their children, sleeping inside the house when the looters, who were emptying out nearby businesses and vandalizing every piece of private property they could find, turned their attention to the charity. We were very concerned. There was a lot of activity right in front of the house, people making choices that could put them at risk and put our families at risk. So the staff was frightened, said Lisa Mitchell, who works for the charity. The families are already in a really, really difficult spot. Having this kind of additional stress and worry about getting to and from the hospital, even though we are five blocks away, because of safety concerns, is just doubling the strain. According to reports of the incident, several of the charity's windows were smashed, and the staff inside the building boarded up the front door to prevent the violent mob from breaking in. The approximately 30 families inside were placed on lockdown during the whole ordeal. Fortunately, the building's interiors did not get damaged and nobody was injured, but for a while, the house seriously believed that they would be attacked at any moment. Furthermore, none of the sick kids missed any of their appointments or scheduled treatments at Lurie Children's Hospital. Mitchell, speaking on behalf of the staff at the house, said that they will continue providing care and support for the families, no matter what is happening outside of their building. In response to the thousands of Antifa and Black Lives Matter rioters that descended upon Chicago on Sunday night through Monday morning, the city has announced that they will restrict access to Chicago's upscale downtown neighborhoods from 9 p.m. to 6 a.m. for the foreseeable future. Furthermore, Mayor Lori Lightfoot, with the help of the CPD's Detective Division, has established a looting task force that will help the community have the criminals who ransacked stores and destroyed private property arrested. While Lightfoot tries to use the CPD to prevent any future unrest, her lack of preparation and foresight is now being criticized by members of her own party. Democratic Alderman Brian K. Hopkins, who represents the second ward in the Chicago City Council, an area encompassing a significant portion of the downtown area, including the Ronald McDonald House, blasted Lightfoot, saying that she cannot get the crime situation in Chicago under control, and that federal assistance may be necessary to bring order back to the city. Quote, "Our city was devastated by widespread looting and rioting, for which our mayor seemed totally unprepared," said Hopkins, who further accused Lightfoot of being unable to offer real help to Chicagoans, only strong words regarding the safety of their lives and property. There's a related article. Chicago sees 139% increase in gun-related murders and 75% increase in shooting incidents under gun-grabbing Mayor Lightfoot. So we see this situation is not getting any better. And I think now we move on.
All right. As God's hand of protection is slowly removed from an America that defies his biblical commands, oh, no killing of babies, born or unborn, and marriage only between a man and a woman, the satanic forces, even of weather, come forward, given names that are sometimes even biblically derived, a hint that judgment on sinning America may be in progress. Take and here I have to stop to think how I say this now, as I'm sure some of you
I do. Never did learn how to say it.
I know it has to be four syllables. Take Ezeatus, I think it is. I'll get it right in a minute.
Ezeatus, is that what you told me once? It's like Isaiah, which you're
going to tell us. It is like Isaiah.
But I don't know.
At any rate, the fierce tropical northeast storm that recently tore through my own yard, toppling limbs. Ezeatus, I think it is the name. Ezeas is the Greek form of Isaiah, the prophet that warned of judgment to the ancient Israelites. Then there is this new ravager, the Midwest, Derecho, and I hope I'm pronouncing
that
right.
No, I think that's Derecho, isn't it?
Derecho. Well, you know what? I'm not sure myself. So bear with me if I say it sometimes some way and sometimes another.
And if it is Derecho... it will fit what we thought that it's like term Jericho in the Bible. But if it is Derecho, then it still fits a feeling and a mood of destruction. It's like a word, you know what
I'm
searching
for.
Kind of like
the word dereliction. Yeah.
Yes, that's the word. That is the word. So we're seeing these innuendos, aren't we, even if it's not exactly letter by letter.
That's right. We've got some other interesting names as well. Lori Lightfoot of Chicago, the mayor.
We need her to come down with a heavy foot, don't we?
Yeah, we don't want that Lightfoot
anymore. We don't
want
those defunded police and all the oddball things, social workers taking their place, all of these things.
And Ellen DeGeneres on TV has been criticized by her staff members for the harshness of the, at least of some of her workers, if not of her herself.
And her name is very self-evident.
That's
sure
right.
To listeners.
But back to what that storm did in the Midwest. We have a headline, Monday's Derecho. How did you say it?
I just said Derecho.
Well, whichever it is, damaged 10 million. That's That's a lot of acres, 10 million acres of crops in Iowa.
Let's just call it the storm, the biblical storm. Let's call it that.
Yeah, that's right.
The rest of it.
And as of the writing of this article, 600,000 were still without power in the Midwest. This was by Doyle Rice, USA Today. More than 600,000 customers remained without power Wednesday in the Midwest. This had been 1 week ago due to the powerful storm that roared across the region on Monday. Iowa was especially hard hit as the potent windstorm devastated the state's power grid and flattened valuable corn fields. Officials said full recovery from the storm will take several weeks. The storm had winds of up to 112 miles per hour near Cedar Rapids, Iowa, as powerful as an inland hurricane, as it tore from eastern Nebraska across Iowa and parts of Wisconsin, Indiana, and Illinois, including Chicago and its suburbs. Scott Blackstock, manager of a Casey's Hardware, I'll make that general store, in Marshalltown, Iowa, rode out the storm with eight customers inside a windowless beverage cooler. It was the only place to hide, he said.
Wow.
It was pretty bad. Iowa ultimately may meet the criteria for a federal disaster declaration. Major damage was also reported in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, the second most populous city in the state. A wind gust of 100 miles per hour was clocked in Hiawatha, which is just a few miles north of Cedar Rapids, AccuWeather reported. The hurricane forced winds to rip the roofs off some structures, adding to the debris strewn across the town. The only known death in Iowa was a 63-year-old bicyclist who was hit by one of several large trees that fell on a bike path outside of Cedar Rapids. And in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the storm killed a 73-year-old woman who was found clutching a young boy in her storm-battered mobile home. And all the storm covered a nearly 800-mile stretch of the U.S. over the course of 14 hours, AccuWeather said. By definition, we'll call it derecho or derecho, is a long-lived complex of intense thunderstorms that travels at least 250 miles. Additionally, wind gusts along its path must exceed 58 miles per hour, with at least several reports of gusts over 75, according to the National Weather Service's Storm Prediction Center. Now, David Cloud, writing at Friday Church News Notes, August 7, 2020, has two important essays concerning what we've been talking about: the Antichrist spirit of rebellion, the American moral decay, and God's sure judgment on the nation. The first essay, What Do BLM, Antifa, Postmodernists, Progressives, Leftists, Marxists, Feminists, Wokists, Cancel Culture, Critical Race Theory, LGBT, Planned Parenthood, Jihadist Islam, etc., have in common. Black Lives Matter, Antifa, Postmodernists, Progressives, Leftists, Marxists, Feminists, Wokists, Critical Race Theory, Cancel Culture, LGBT, Planned Parenthood, Jihadist Islam, etc., have a major thing in common, and that is a rage against Jehovah God and His Christ and His holy laws. These and many others are a fulfillment of the precise 3,000-year-old prophecy in Psalm 2 that describes conditions in this world just prior to the return of Christ. Quote, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And that again is from Psalm 2. Next, we must see America through God's eyes. Again by David Cloud. America is in a mess, socially, politically, economically, educationally, by almost any standard. Patriots are perhaps more discouraged than since the darkest days of the War of Independence. And that's saying a lot, because the nation has been through many severe trials. What's going on? We need to look at things in this world through God's eyes, and we can do that by His Word. America is in a mess because of rebellion against God. It's that simple. America's problem today is not systemic racism. It is systemic wickedness. America is unique in that it has had more spiritual light than any nation in history. Ancient Israel had only part of the scriptures. Yet, she, that is America, has sinned greatly and brazenly against that light. Her churches are in a most wretched condition. Most are entirely apostate, and most of the rest are lukewarm and worldly. Sardis, at best. Quote, from Revelation 3:1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Unquote. Churches that are praying instead of partying are shockingly rare. God's name is used everywhere in vain, and the holy name of Jesus Christ is a cheap curse word across vast portions of society. Holy matrimony is despised and defiled. The Bible says, quote, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, unquote. But most Americans think that is unreasonable. Science and Mother Nature receive the glory due to the Creator. The gospel is widely perverted. Babies are cut to pieces by the tens of millions. The nation is besotted with drink and drugs. Moral abominations are accepted as, quote, alternative lifestyles, unquote. The justice system dispenses very little justice. Thugs, rapists, sexual predators, and murderers are released to continue their careers. Lying in politics is applauded. Atheism is on the march. Occultism is pervasive. The Bible says life is for God's will, but most Americans think life is a party. The nation's cities are moral cesspools. The entertainment industry would make ancient Corinth blush. Children are sexualized. Pornography is a national pastime. The public education system is in flagrant rebellion to the Bible. The government confiscates the wealth of hard workers and redistributes it to bums. The highest judges thumb their noses at God's word. The Bible says, there are none that doeth good. But most Americans think of themselves as good. God is allowed as a savior, but not as a judge. Hell is denied. At funerals, everyone goes to heaven, which is a great deceit. The only surprise is that America is not in more of a mess than she currently is. That is God's mercy. But the day of the Lord is fast approaching. From Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And from Lamentations 5:16, the crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. And the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, from Psalm 9:17. And from Isaiah 3:11, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. And finally, from Jeremiah 13:25, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood.
And, you know, Lou, to those who say there is no God, there is no right or wrong, there is no price, no judgment, they might well be copying murderer of his own child, Aleister Crowley, the fiend, who advised, do what thou wilt. But here is a very sobering parable, and the following is excerpted from Lawless Pirates, Earthquake Judgment and Revival, American Minute with Bill Federer. On Jamaica's sandy southeast coast, the city of Port Royal grew to surpass Boston as England's most prosperous New World settlement. Many of the Caribbean's thousands of pirates and smugglers operated from there, with half of the 200 ships a year passing through the harbor, transporting slaves, liquor, and other contraband trade to Spanish America, Drinking, gaming houses, slave trading, brothels, taverns, and grog shops attracted, quote, pirates, cutthroats, whores, and some of the vilest persons in the whole of the world, end of quote. Port Royal was called the, quote, richest and wickedest city in the world, end of quote, or, quote, the Sodom of the New World, end of quote. Suddenly, June 7, 1692, an earthquake and tsunami sank Port Royal under the sea, followed by violent aftershocks. Over 2,000 drowned. Graves were opened and bodies washed about. The sea inundated the town's wharf with all those goodly brick houses upon it and two entire streets beyond that. And that was a quote from the documentation, I guess, of that time. Enormous waves tossed ships from the harbor into buildings, and in many places the ground opened up and swallowed, and there's a quote, swallowed up multitudes of people together, end of quote. Members of the Jamaica Council declared, quote, we are become an instance of God Almighty's severe judgment. Therefore, every future 7th of June be kept and observed by all the inhabitants of this island as an anniversary day of fasting and humiliation, in hopes that acknowledging, quote, manifold sins and weaknesses committed against his divine majesty may, quote, appease God's imminent wrath and prevent heavier judgments. A Quaker resident, John Pike, wrote June 19, 1692, ah, brother, if thou didst see those great persons that are now dead upon the water, thou couldst never forget it. Great men who were so swallowed up with pride that a man could not be admitted to speak with them, and women whose topknots seemed to reach the clouds now lie stinking upon the water and are made meat for fish and fowls of the air. And we come now, I believe, you have something more about this apostasy and about right in the church house, too, don't you?
Yes, we do. The din of confusion and arrogance of false prophets telling God what to do is deafening. Charismatic word faith prophets cursed coronavirus, and nothing happened. On February 24th, 2020, Rodney Howard Brown cursed the virus and said he had saved Florida. On February 28th, Sean Bolt said, quote, the tide is turning now. It's not going to be the pandemic that people are afraid of, unquote. On March 4th, Cindy Jacobs took, quote, throne room authority, unquote, over the coronavirus and declared it illegal. On March 20th, Chris Thalaton decreed that he had broken the power of the coronavirus. On March 20th, Bill Johnson decreed that no Christian would get the virus. On March 21st, Kat Kerr took authority over the coronavirus and commanded it to go away. On March 29th, Kenneth Copeland declared, the coronavirus is over. And that was an exact quote. The coronavirus is over. As of July 22nd, the coronavirus was credited with 622,464 deaths worldwide. And that was excerpted from Museum of Idolatry, piratechristian.com. Then we have the Friday Church News Notes, July 31st, 2020. David Cloud writes, Pentecostal faith healer markets healing prayers from his hospital bed. Todd Bentley, in the Hospital for Various Ailments, is marketing, quote, a rare resource, unquote, featuring prayers for healing. For just $25, you can, quote, enjoy David Hunter, Lou Engel, Bob Jones, Todd Bentley, prayers for healing, and more, unquote. While you are at it, you could get his $99 seminar on miracles and healing. Bentley teaches that God guarantees healing and claims that thousands have been healed at his meetings. It includes several bodily resurrections, which is no small thing. In 2008, Bentley led the four-month-long Lakeland Outpouring in Central Florida, a supposed miracle revival with Bentley slamming people on the forehead, shoving them, flinging the Holy Spirit, yelling, blah, 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 crying out, come and get some, and staggering around like a drunk. He kicked an elderly woman in the face, banged a crippled woman's legs in the platform, kneed a man in the stomach, and hit another man so hard that a tooth popped out. The show ended with the revelation that the evangelist had destroyed his marriage by an adulterous relationship with a female staffer. My friends, and this is David Cloud speaking, my friends, God has given us clear instructions in Scripture about healing, and James 5 does not describe a raucous healing crusade. We believe in divine healing for today, but we don't believe in Pentecostal showmen who pretend to have apostolic healing gifts that they clearly do not possess.
And, you know, this blasphemous business in the church house, Lou, these lies and deceits in the political realm, too, are worth noting, even satirically. Here is an essay I have written August 19th, 2020. Hurdy-gurdy Dem Convention Virtual Museum and Puppet Show. Night one had Buffalo Bob returned out of the long-ago Howdy Doody TV twilight, bringing out the puppet Phineas T. Bluster look-alike Bernie Marxist Redux. Bernie, stage directions, begin animating puppet. Bernie strongly pumps sick one hammer fist, wooden hands waving wildly. He chatters, Trump has not protected us by going against doctor's advice. His actions fueled the coronavirus. Nero fiddled, Trump golfed. Next, eyes bulge with obsessive Green New Deal delusion. The future of our planet is at stake. After Bernie comes the anomaly of the show, a living human being, glamorous Hollywood celebrity moderator Eva Longoria, gliding in and out of the puppet show museum presentation. The highlight of the whole evening floats virtually into our living rooms from her $11 million Martha's Vineyard mansion. Fluffy-haired, dark-skinned, beautiful Barbie, Ms. Obama softly speaks her opening lines. Backdrop directions allow only one wall painted an ugly, common folks yellow tint, two wobbly dollar store wrought iron bookshelves, one small, hazy family photo, and an edge of an undistinguished frame painting. So humble home, shalomming down the slide to TV viewers' living rooms. Exotic Barbie bats her eyes. We soon hear the exquisite tone of suffering in her whispery, soft, wind-up voice. It pains me to see so many people hurting. The long eyelashes blink as though tears may soon cascade as the tremulous voice continues. When we look to this office, and that's Trump, for stability, all we get is chaos. My children see people in grocery stores refusing to wear masks. They see greed and lack of empathy. And when this is ginned up, there are white supremacists and pepper spray put on peaceful protesters. This is infuriating because I know the goodness that's out there. When we open our hearts, we know this is just not right. When we go low and degrade others, we degrade ourselves. Going high means standing against hatred, unshackling the lies. That's what will set us free, the cold, hard truth. Now, a touch of considered malevolence. Donald Trump cannot meet this moment. He is the wrong president. Things will get worse, softly threatening. If we don't vote for Joe, the chaos will get worse. Biden will listen and make good choices. Joe knows the anguish of the empty chair. Now, Joe is not perfect, but there is no perfect candidate. Wind-up doll's voice box for exhortation to action. Crying out for progress. This is who we are. Compassionate. If we want to keep the possibilities of progress alive, we must vote for Joe Biden. Immediate post-speech enchantment reactions of TV analysts. Dana Perino, when you talk about authenticity, she has it in spades. Chris Wallace, I agree with Dana. This was a heck of a contribution. She really flayed Donald Trump. This was a very effective speech. Juan Williams, she outperformed her 2016 speech. I thought she sounded like a tiger mom. I was surprised how penetrating it was. More from TV analysts, clearly not under the spell. Wisdom from veteran newsman Brett Hume. We're talking about the style, but it was laced with distortions. It probably had the effect on the electorate she wanted. Laura Ingraham's angle, this was a series of bromides and cliches. During Puppet Museum opening night, D.C. Mayor Muriel Bowser said, "We can turn this reckoning into a reimagining." But there were more nights to come. Tuesday included AOC's 60-second speech, Bill Clinton's 5-minute speech the same night TV clip showed his Epstein massage, and Real Woman, Dr. Jill, no puppet this one, Jill Biden's walk through empty Brandywine High School discussing parents implying American citizens' fear and despair. Joe, she insisted, just as he once made his broken family whole, would unite America with love, mercy, and grace. There was no intrusion, no mention of the true reality show on Portland Survivor Island, where a man lay unconscious amidst the mob who had pulled him from his truck and beaten him almost to death. No, as former President Clinton, with the same rasping voice shared by Dr. Anthony Fauci, pronounced, "The chaos is in the Oval Office." Even Kamala, scheduled for Wednesday and Thursday, with Buffalo Bob bringing Biden up from the basement, could never dim the Dems' impact of the first two nights. That is, unless rapper Cardi B were to give Joe Biden another unspeakably vile interview.
Now we have a bombshell. Kamala Harris covered up sex abuse crimes of priests, buried records, and took cash from church officials. This was some natural news written by Ethan Hoff, Thursday, August 13, 2020. After announcing Harris as running mate, Joe Biden gushed about how Kamala Harris is supposedly a, quote, fearless fighter for the little guy and one of the country's finest public servants, unquote. But how can this be true when Kamala was a quintessential bad cop during her tenure as San Francisco's chief prosecutor? In his book, Profiles in Corruption, Abuse of Power by America's Progressive Elite, Peter Schweizer explains how Kamala failed to prosecute even one case of child sexual abuse by Roman Catholic priests, despite having numerous cases thrown her way. During the 13 years that Kamala was a district attorney and later attorney general, she systematically covered for the big guys while betraying the little guys. Though you are unlikely to hear about any of this from the mainstream media, which is worshiping Kamala almost to the degree that it worshiped Barack Obama. While at least 50 other major cities at that time were busy prosecuting pedophile priests for molesting and raping young boys, Kamala, quote, would strangely hide vital records on abuses that had occurred, Schweizer contends. Kamala also retaliated against a district attorney who tried to do the job that she refused to do, almost as if she herself were secretly guilty. Writes Dr. Susan Berry for Breitbart News, quote, the bombshell details show that while Harris's predecessor, former San Francisco District Attorney Terrence Hallahan, had launched an aggressive investigation into priests of the Archdiocese of San Francisco accused of sexual abuse, Harris's campaign to unseat Hallahan showed an unusual influx of unparalleled donations from high-level officials of the Catholic Church, unquote. By the way, more news about corrupt Kamala is available at kamalaharris.news. Kamala Harris is complicit in allowing innocent children to be sexually victimized by Roman Catholic priests. And this is Ethan Hoff's article, again, continuing. The very same woman who now wants to control the amount of red meat that Americans are allowed to eat was nowhere to be found in pursuing actual justice against heinous child sex abusers who were taking advantage of innocent children within the confines of religion, which is about as heinous as it gets. Quote, Harris had no particular ties to the Catholic Church or Catholic organizations, but the money still came in large, unprecedented sums. Schweizer writes, noting that Kamala maintained deep financial ties to the religious child sex abusers she sought to protect. Over the course of many years, various Roman Catholic organizations and individuals trying to protect the reputation of their religion amid compiling evidence of pedophilia among its leadership essentially paid off Kamala to keep these crimes under wraps. And it worked marvelously. Dr. Berry further notes, quote, Though Harris has touted her early career as a sexual crimes prosecutor, after she won her runoff campaign against Helen Ann, her office actually worked to cover up the records of claims of sexual abuse by priests of the San Francisco Archdiocese, unquote. Kamala's office claimed at the time that it did this to protect the child victims of sex abuse at the hands of Catholic leadership. But how does burying vital records and refusing to prosecute criminals in any way amount to protection? The only people protected were Kamala's donors, which just goes to show the type of person she actually is, in spite of all the praise and worship from the mainstream media. Dr. Berry further reveals, quote, when Harris attempted to shift the blame for hiding the records to Helen Ann, her predecessor responded that she engaged in, quote, the kinds of deals that have allowed the church sex scandal to go on as long as it has, unquote. Dr. Berry further pegs Kamala as being complicit in these sex crimes against children. Is this monster really the best pick for the vice president and possibly even president in the event that Biden either dies or is removed from office for being mentally impotent?
And Lou, we do have some breaking news about both Black Lives Matter. Let me give that to you quickly. Have you donated to Black Lives Matter? This is Lance D. Johnson at naturalnews.com. If so, you could be funding a criminal sex trafficking operation. You see, we're getting into this global pedophilia network. And they talk about here, Black Lives Matter activist Charles Wade used a social justice charity as a cover to engage in the sex trafficking of a 17-year-old girl, media sources report. And this was July 16th. Wade co-founded a Black Lives Matter social justice charity in 2014 called Operation Help, or Hush. The group originally raised funds to provide shelter, food, and materials for BLM activists in the aftermath of the August 2014 police shooting of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. Similar BLM fundraising groups became popular in 2020 after the death of George Floyd. And so they go on now to tell us that on April 25th, 2020, police arrested famous BLM activist Charles Wade for allegedly pimping a 17-year-old girl in a motel room in College Park, Maryland. Wade was charged on 7 counts and faces up to 25 years in prison for felonies that include human trafficking. Excuse me. Wade is a famous BLM leader whose profile was featured in the Washington Post and promoted by Pulitzer Prize winner Wesley Lowery. He has been featured in several news articles and is often consulted by other Black Lives Matter activists. The Post also featured him in December 2014, posing with model Chrissy Teigen and singer John Legend as they raised money for the cause. Now the money is going toward Wade's bond as he faces human trafficking felonies. The investigation began on a site known for human trafficking. Police were tipped off by an ad on Backpage.com. An undercover detective responded to a lewd, suspicious ad and set up a meeting with the person. The respondent laid out the prices, $100 for half an hour, and gave the detective an address and room number to meet at the Howard Johnson Inn in College Park, Maryland. When the officer arrived and revealed his identity, the female ran out of the room. When the officers caught up and questioned her, she confirmed she was underage and being sold into sex slavery. She revealed that her manager was Charles Wade and that he went by the name CJ. She reported all the money she made directly to him, and he knew she was a minor. Mr. CJ was promptly arrested following the incident. He is currently blaming his sex trafficking operation on conservatives and Twitter trolls. We now must move back again to the Vatican News, and we saw this headline in the AP July 17th. Vatican, bishops should report sex abuse to police. The Vatican told bishops around the world on Thursday they should report cases of clergy sex crimes to police even when not legally bound to do so. In its latest effort to compel church leaders to protect minors from predator priests, the Vatican issued a long-awaited manual for bishops and religious superiors on conducting in-house investigations into allegations of priests who rape and molest minors and vulnerable adults. While the Vatican has had detailed canonical norms in place for 2 decades, The laws continue to be ignored by some bishops who dismiss allegations by victims in favor of protecting their priests. While the manual doesn't have the force of a new law, it goes beyond the current Vatican policy about cooperating with law enforcement agencies, prosecutors, and police. That policy requires bishops and religious superiors to report allegations of sex crimes with minors only when local laws require it. The manual says even in cases where there is no explicit legal obligation to do so, the ecclesiastical authority should make a report to the competent civil authorities if this is considered necessary to protect the person involved or other minors from the danger of further criminal acts. And it says church leaders must comply with legitimate subpoena requests. The manual, issued in a half dozen languages, appears aimed in part at depriving bishops and religious superiors of their frequent excuses not to carry out preliminary investigations into accused priests. The manual states, for example, that anonymous allegations should not be dismissed outright, as they often are, and that even hearsay in social media posts can constitute the basis on which to launch a preliminary probe. In addition, the manual says bishops should not ignore allegations just because they fall outside the church's statute of limitations, since the Vatican can at any time decide to waive the time limit. The only justification for dismissing an allegation outright, the manual says, is if the bishop determines the, quote, manifest impossibility of proceeding, end of quote, such as if the priest that the priest wasn't physically present when the alleged crimes took place. So they're going on to say that this manual makes it clear that the types of crimes that fall under sexual abuse are quite broad and so forth and so on. But there are a lot of skeptics here who are still questioning. The number two at the Vatican office, Monsignor Giacomo Morandi, acknowledged that no new norms are being promulgated. The real novelty, now note that word, however, is that for the first time the procedure is described in an organized way, from the first report of a possible crime to the definitive conclusion of the cause, he told Vatican media. The Vatican has long refused to flat out require bishops to report abuse and allegations to police. And then we had Ann Barrett Doyle, the founder of Bishop Accountability. The article says that she's very skeptical. She says, we're past the point of should. There is nothing stopping the Pope from ordering bishops and religious superiors to report all allegations to civil authorities. And so now we have an update on all of this situation from Western Pennsylvania, where I grew up. Lou?
All right. Now, I don't think that's
you
the one
the
I have
newspaper
here.
Newspaper article?
Yes, I do have a newspaper article
and
here.
It's,
all right, yes.
That's it.
This is entitled, Church Abuse Lawsuits Hinge on State Court Decision. And this was Dateline Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania's Roman Catholic dioceses have been hit with about 150 lawsuits from people who say they were sexually abused as children by priests and hope a state court decision last year has shown a way around time limits for legal claims. Lawyers involved in the litigation say they were still getting notified about new cases on Thursday and expect dozens more. This, by the way, was August, I believe it was August 15th, 2020. The rush to the courthouse is tied to a landmark grand jury report issued exactly 2 years ago that documented seven decades of child molestation within the Roman Catholic Church in Pennsylvania. State civil litigation rules generally require legal action to be initiated within 2 years from when someone realizes they've been harmed. The bulk of the new cases were filed against the Pittsburgh, Allentown, Scranton, and Philadelphia dioceses, but the roughly 150 lawsuits reach all eight dioceses. Quote, over the past 30, 60 days, the number of similar filings has mushroomed, unquote, as the two-year anniversary of the report neared, said David Dye, a lawyer for the Pennsylvania Catholic Conference. The new lawsuits build on an intermediate appellate court's June 2019 ruling that permitted Renee Rice to pursue her lawsuit against the Altoona-Johnstown Diocese. a case that had been dismissed by a Black County judge in 2017 because the statute of limitations had long expired. Rice said she had been sexually abused by the Reverend Charles Bodziak, a Roman Catholic priest in Altoona, and the church officials had covered it up. The Associated Press typically does not name people who say they are victims of sexual assault unless they want to be identified, and Rice has indicated she does. Bodziak has previously denied the allegation, and his lawyer did not return a message left Thursday. The lower court ruled Rice can try to persuade a jury the church official's silence about the priest amounted to fraudulent concealment, and the diocese may have induced Rice to, quote, relax the vigilance or to deviate from her right of inquiry, or inquiry, unquote, by not disclosing information about Bodziak's history or efforts to cover it up, the Superior Court said. Casey Coyle, a lawyer for the Scranton Diocese, said the grand jury report's Friday anniversary has fueled the new lawsuits that lean heavily on the Rice decision. Filing a lawsuit within 2 years of the report, arguing the report alerted the victim to a previously unknown harm, would insulate the case against being thrown out on statute of limitations grounds.
And again, that was that grand jury revealing the 7 decades of abuse, and so now that was something not known before, so that changes things.
That's right, yes.
Go ahead.
And here we have a quote, the plaintiffs to try to get around the staleness of the claims, they all allege that they did not know about a particular cause of action or a particular harm, unquote, before the 2018 grand jury report, Coyle said. Rice's lawyer, Richard Servin, said he's filed about a half dozen lawsuits that rely heavily on the Rice decision over the past couple weeks. Quote, who knew before the release of that report of the conspiracy within each of the dioceses in Pennsylvania, indeed the entire church, to cover up the child sexual abuse crisis, unquote. That was a quote from Servin, the lawyer. And he went on to say, so it was only upon release of that information that the people I'm representing became aware of the crisis and the fraud that has been committed, unquote. The state Supreme Court in March said that it would review the Superior Court's decision that gave Rice, now 52, the ability to sue for abuse she said occurred for several years when she was a child, ending about 1981.
And Lou, I figured out she was only 13 years old when that happened.
Yes. The High Court could hear oral arguments in the case as early as October. Lawyers for the Scranton Diocese said in a brief filed in late May that at that time it was the defendant in 5 of 25 civil lawsuits, quote, that all raised the same or substantially the same theories and claims, unquote, since the Superior Court decision was issued in the Rice case. Scranton has since been sued about 25 more times. And Matt Haberstick, a lawyer for the Harrisburg and Greensburg dioceses, said, quote, if lawsuits like this are continuing or allowed to continue, really, I think every diocese in Pennsylvania will strongly consider bankruptcy, and I assume many of them will go to that route. And
so that's really important news that we'll have to keep watching. And you heard the Schweitzer expose that alleges Kamala Harris was part of this cover-up. But, you know, maybe we won't need to worry so much. Here's K-Star Talk Radio Network program director's essay. If we have time to have the whole thing, is Hillary Clinton coming out of the shadows? And you know, Lou, I've been telling you for about 6 months, that was my theory, that she'll be coming back.
Oh, yeah.
August 17th by Angel Marie. If you've listened to some of my past radio reports, you know I have said for about a year or so that I think Hillary Clinton is running for U.S. president. You can listen to Fasten Your Seatbelts, Hillary is Running, here, and that's at K-Star Talk Radio Network. On August 12th, Doug Hagman did a report on his program, Hagman Report. He was making the point that Kamala Harris is not eligible for president because neither of her parents were natural-born U.S. citizens. He described a scenario where he believes there is a political triangle being purposely orchestrated by the Democratic Party, whereby Biden is propped up as the presidential nominee temporarily, as he put it, as a placeholder. Then the Dems strategically place Kamala Harris in as his VP pick and will use her ineligibility status later in the production. When Biden steps down, probably due to health issues, VP running mate Harris causes strife for the party because she is not eligible to take the presidential slot. So who will the DNC turn to? Enter Hillary Clinton. Earlier this week, I was discussing this scenario with a friend. He said there is no way Hillary would be installed because she has to testify in September under oath regarding her missing emails scandal. He also brought up the fact that she has no base. No one likes her. I tend to believe if Hillary was back in the picture, she would gain back her old base rather quickly. Following this conversation, the very next day, I stumbled on the following Politico article titled, Appeals Court Nixes Hillary Clinton Deposition on Emails. Surprise! She no longer has to appear under oath to answer questions regarding the email scandal. She is off the hook again. Is this coincidental? The article says, quote, a federal appeals court panel has unanimously overturned a lower court order requiring Hillary Clinton to provide a sworn deposition about her use of a private email account and server during her 4 years as Secretary of State. They ruled 3-0 that the conservative group Judicial Watch no longer had the ability to depose Clinton in regards to an 8-year-old Freedom of Information Act lawsuit. Once again, the Clinton dirt has been swept under the rug. She is now free to be installed into the presidential slot without blemish. Will Hillary make a comeback? In my opinion, stay tuned. I think Hillary is going to come out of the shadow soon. Only time will tell. And again, that is from Angeline Marie, program director of K-Star Talk Radio Network. And again, you can hear our program on that network on Saturdays at 5 p.m. or Sundays at 10 a.m., K-Star Talk Radio Network, .com. It's been a pleasure to come to you. Lou and I are praying hard for our president because there may be some drawbacks. There may be some things that aren't perfect, but he has to work within that deep state swamp and think of what all he has gotten accomplished so far. So we pray for all of you listeners, and we thank the few of you who are helping us to stay on the air. May our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you during the next week. And please pray for our country to repent. Good night.